Sunday after gospel meeting is always the hardest one for me to decide what to preach. After having all those good lessons all week long, don't want to repeat those things again and again, and yet don't want us to feel like there's a letdown either. I had two lessons in mind. I had prepared to preach the one and then change my mind and decide I'm going to preach the other. That happens sometimes. I want to study this morning, so what? So what? The devil likes for us to say, so what? We just finished a great gospel meeting. We had two last Sunday. Repent to be restored. We had several visitors who heard the gospel preached. We had several of us who probably, hearing those things, were more determined than ever to do what was right. We had some who, knowing that they should have been here, stayed away during some of the nights of the gospel meeting. We had some who, of course, were sick and unable to be here at various times, and those things are always the case. Some who were out of town and various things. But see, after a peak like that, the devil wants us to think, so what? So what? What's different? Nothing's changed. We just go back to being the same way that we were before. I'm reminded of a young lady who was baptized during one of our campaigns when IBC came down and door-knocked for us. And being baptized, she made the comment to some of the ladies who were helping her in the dressing room, well, I'm just doing this to get that fellow to leave me alone about the study in the Bible, and after I'm done, I guess I'll go back to the way I was living my life anyway. This is what the devil wants. This is so what? When we look at John chapter 21 and we see the conversation that Jesus and Peter here have, we're reminded that Peter denied the Lord three times when he was asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples. He not only denied being Jesus' disciple, he denied even knowing Jesus. Now let me tell you, in the book of Luke, in chapter 24, we see how silly that rejection that Peter made was. Jesus, as he was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 17, Jesus, as he's walking along with them, said, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk in their sand? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? This Cleopas, who was one of Jesus' disciples after the resurrection, when he's telling you, hey, you've got to be a stranger to this land not to know what's been going on. You couldn't have been living around here and not known about what's going on with this fellow named Jesus. And then he told Jesus all about himself. And Jesus listened carefully to see what this fellow had to say about it, you know. But he said, you must be a stranger. So Peter's there, denies Jesus. I don't even know it. And the people sitting around the fire said, had to be thinking, you know this man's lying, because we know it. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows about this fellow that's been raising the dead and healing people and casting out demons, and now he's on trial. Everybody knows about him. He's been making a big stir all around Jerusalem. It would be somewhat like after the tragedy of September 11th a couple of years ago. It'd be somewhat like that situation, people that somebody said, well, what happened? I didn't know anything had happened. Well, everybody knew about that. Everybody in the whole country, everybody in the whole world knew about that. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Everybody knew. But Peter didn't just say, I'm not one of his disciples. He went so far as to say, I don't even know him. And the people had to know he was lying. But even after that, Jesus didn't give up on Peter. And that's an encouragement to us. Because all of us, at one time or another, maybe not in words like Peter did, we don't say, I don't even know who Jesus is. We don't say that maybe. But in the way we live, in the way that we act, the things that we say and do, people wonder if we know who Jesus is. We're denying him many times by the things we do and say when we sin. And so we see that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. It encourages us to know he's not going to give up on us either. But see, the devil also wants us to think that he's going to give up on us. He wants us to think that once we've done wrong, it can't be made right. And so he says, but so what? We can't do anything about it. We'll just quit the church. We'll just quit Jesus. That's what he got Judas to do. You know, Judas could have been forgiven even for betraying Christ. He could have been forgiven. But the devil convinced Judas somehow in his mind that he would be better off to go out and hate himself. This is what the devil does. See, the devil doesn't care about us. He just wants to destroy us any way he can. And so when we stumble and we fall, we studied this morning in class about temptation. We all fall to that temptation sometimes. And when we do, the devil wants to convince us that it's all over. That's the end of it. Oh, you were a good Christian there for a couple of days, but you know, it's over now. You better just give up and come on back to me and forget about that whole Christian thing. Our lives are not often the way we would like for them to be. Most of us would like for our lives to be straight, smooth, and steady. Miranda and I were talking about this the other day, that you know, we don't like change. We like for things to be the way we expect it to be. When things change and everything is different, we're a little uncomfortable. We have to get used to something new and different than the way we like for everything to be steady. Steady, steady. Just the way we like it. And we like to think in our Christian lives, we don't want to be steady flat on a line like that. Well, that'll be called stagnation. But we want to just a nice, slow, steady, gradual rise all the way, you know, like that, all the way to the end of our life. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We know that our lives look a lot more like the stock market report. You ever see that on the news? They show, well, here's what the stock market did today. And it's up and down and up and down. And then here's what it's done over the month. And it's that's the way our lives are. We have high points and we have low points. Up and down. Peter experienced that. And we have to believe that here in John chapter 21, this was one of his lowest points. He had betrayed Jesus. And he had gone out and wept bitterly. But before he had a chance to get it right with Jesus was crucified. And then, of course, there was, I'm sure, the excitement about the empty tomb when the women came to tell them about the empty tomb. And he thought, oh, there's hope. And he went and ran there and found the empty tomb, but he couldn't find Jesus. And so here then, they've had this miraculous catch of fish, caught 153 large fish. And then, after they ate, Jesus pulled Simon aside. He says, Peter, let me ask you some questions here. And Peter asked him the question, Jesus asked him the question then, do you love me more than these? More than these? What? We're not sure. Some people would say that he's referring to the fish. Some people would say he's referring to the other disciples. And there are lots of different ways that sentence could be interpreted. Jesus could be saying, Simon, do you love me more than you love them? More than these? Or he could be saying, Simon, do you love me more than they do? More than these love me. But either way, at any rate, Jesus is asking Peter to confess his love. And not just any only love, but a greater love. A love that's greater than the love he has for fishing. A love that's greater than the love he has for his brother Andrew and for his other friends that were among the disciples. A love that's greater than their love. Jesus wants each of us to have the greatest love for him. He wants us to love him more than we love anything else in the world, and he wants each of us to love him more than everyone else loves him. Now, what a challenge that is. Because I'm going to love Jesus more than anybody else. And then the next person says, I'm going to love Jesus more than anybody else. You know what that does? That spurs us all on to continue to love him more and more. Because if I say, I'm going to love Jesus more than Philip does, and Philip says, I'm going to love Jesus more than James does, but we're going to go all out to try to love Jesus as much as we possibly can, aren't we? The devil doesn't want that. There's something missing. I know we've talked about it before, but some of us may not have been here when we did. There's something missing in the English translation of this passage that I wish there was some way they could have gotten it in there and translated it better. Jesus asked this question about whether Peter loved him. He asked it three times. But what we don't see in our English version, because it just says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It looks like it's the same question three times. But we notice what Peter, it says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Now, you say, well, why would Peter be disappointed? Some people have said, well, since Peter denied Jesus three times, then he asked Peter to confirm his love for him three times. But that's not what's going on here. When we look back to the Greek, in the Greek language there are four different words for love, but two of them are used here. The first one that's used is agape. We've heard that word, agape. Well, see, agape is a godly love. It's an unconditional love. It's a total commitment kind of love. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me the way God loves? Totally committed to me, unconditionally, no matter what? And Peter answers Jesus with a different word. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I have that kind of love that's a total commitment like God's love kind of love for you. What Peter says is, he uses the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. He says, well, you know, I love you like a friend, like a brother. See, that brings a whole new light to what's going on here. And so Jesus asks him the second time, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a love like God loves? A love that's unconditional no matter what? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I have a friendly kind of love for you, like a brother. And so then, here's why Peter's grieved the third time. Because the third time Jesus asked him, Jesus comes down to his level and he says, Peter, Simon, do you love me with a brotherly kind of love? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that's how I love you. See, Jesus was asking for a higher commitment, and Peter wasn't ready to reach it. He wasn't ready to make that kind of commitment. He wasn't ready to love Jesus the way Jesus wanted him to love. And so Jesus had to say, okay, Peter, right now I'll take what you've given me, but you remember those first few times. Remember those. That's how I want you to love me. Well, I think that we can see in Peter's life that he grew to that kind of a love for Jesus, even to the point of dying for Christ, as many of the apostles did. He grew to that. But sometimes, we might have been, in Peter's place here, ready to just give up entirely. We might have said, well, I can't live up to the standards that God has set for me, so I'm just going to give it up and just not even try anymore. And that's the thing that Satan wants us to do. He wants us to say, so what? What now? I'll just go back. Because see, Satan will take us anyway. He doesn't have any high standards. He's not particular about whether we love him or not. Satan will take the folks that hate him. See, that's the kind of slave master he is. He doesn't care. He'll chew us up and spit us out and wear us down to the bare bones. objects. See, Jesus doesn't care. He wants us to reach a higher standard than we've set for ourselves. And He wants us to go beyond what the devil would accept. He wants us to reach His level. Of course, Peter does what many of us would probably have done in his shoes. And many of us have probably done this. We do it all the time. We think, well, you know, I haven't been coming to church like I ought to. I know I hadn't been coming like I should. I know that, but, well, you know, I've been there more than so-and-so. And that's what Peter did. Peter said, he looks over there and he sees John. But Lord, what about him? It is what happens. We often take our eyes off of Jesus and start looking at each other. We start looking at each other. Oh, yeah, we can pick and find faults with each other. See, that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus didn't ask Peter to, well, you know, you just be like John and love John. What Jesus asked Peter was, you be like God and love me like God loves. See, Jesus expects more. But Jesus, of course, answered that question. He said, that's between me and him. None of your business. What we're talking about is me and you. Well, Peter probably felt pretty low after this whole situation. But it's the most amazing thing, the way that God works. After the lowest point, sometimes, we can reach the highest point. One of the highest points in Peter's career, if you can call it a career as an apostle, but one of the highest points in his apostleship had to come in our Bible just a couple of pages over in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when he was chosen by God to be the first one to preach in the church. Now, it says that Peter stood up with the 11, but Peter is the one that delivers the sermon on this particular Sunday. It's the first gospel sermon in the church. Day of Pentecost brings 3,000 people to Christ. I only dream about preaching a sermon like that. I mean, nowadays as preachers, we're happy if we get one or two with the sermon. We're happy if we get one. You know, we got one. 3,000! Peter's reached the peak, see? But see, he was just down and up and down. That's the way our Christian lives are. But some of us, we're not prepared to handle that, and we think if it's not up all the time, that there's something wrong. But it's not going to be up all the time. You know, Jesus had many names and many descriptions that were given him. One of those, we sing a song, well, I don't know if we sing it, but there is a song in some songbooks about it. Man of Sorrows. That's what Isaiah says about it. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, Jesus' life wasn't all up all the time. He had his ups and his downs. All along the way, up and down. Not smooth and steady. And our lives are not going to be any better than Jesus' life was. We're not going to think, well, he had ups and downs, but I'm not going to. No, Jesus says no servant is better than his master. But every servant, if he is perfect, is like his master. So we just, the best we can hope for is to have ups and downs in our life like Jesus did. Now, the only other alternative is to do what Judas did and just go down, 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 down. Either you're going to have ups and downs or you're going to go all down. And that's sure not a pleasant alternative, is it? We sure don't want that. The apostle said that Judas, by transgression, fell in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, that he might go to his own place. That he fell and fell and fell. It started when he was a little bit of a thief. And it grew to the point where he betrayed the Lord. And then after that, he hung himself. And then after that, now, his only hope is eternity in hell. Just worse and worse. It just gets worse when you start going down that way. So we don't want that. So the only hope we have is ups and downs. When we reach those down, it's so easy for us to want to give up. And I imagine Peter wanted to give up so many times. Do you remember what he said? After Jesus was crucified, he thought it was all over. And so the devil's whispering to Peter, so what? So what? And so Peter says, hey guys, let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. Let's go. Anybody want to go with me? He was ready to forget the whole thing, forget about the kingdom of God coming, forget about Jesus being the new Lord and Savior, forget all that stuff. So I'll just go back to fishing like I was before he called me to follow him. I'm going fishing. There's nothing. After spending 3 years seeing the miracles and hearing the teachings that he heard, he was ready to just throw it all in and go back to fishing. That's where he was about a little less than 2 months before he preached the first gospel sermon. He's ready to quit it all and go back to fishing. You see the power of God? We don't have to stay in those low spots. We're going to have those low spots, but we don't need to stay there. We need to remember that God can take us from that lowest point and bring us to the highest point. I don't know how many of you have ever gone climbing in the mountains or driving in mountains. But as you're going up the mountains, and particularly out where the Continental Divide is, out in Colorado and Wyoming and down into New Mexico and all along there, those are some of the highest mountains in our country, to say the least. And as you're going up those mountains and you're driving on the road, you go up a mountain and you say, boy, this has got to be the highest one. And because that's all you can see is that mountain right in front of you. You get up to the top of that mountain, and you start back down. You say, well, that's it. I'm going down. And then as you say, oh, get over that mountain. Oh, you look, and wait a minute, there's another higher mountain right there. And so you go down that mountain valley, and then you've got to go up the next mountain. And higher and higher until you get to that spot that we call the Great Continental Divide, where the water goes one way this way and one way that way, depending on where it falls. That's the highest point in the land. So you've got to go up and down and up and down to get there. We have to be ready to deal with those ups and downs and not just give in to the devil when he says, so what now? Give up. Time to quit. But we've just completed our gospel meeting. And we're at a high point in some way. Because, oh, we've had people to come back to the church to say they're going to do what's right. We've had the great encouragement of those lessons. We've got looking forward to the prospect of studying with some of those who came. And we're so encouraged that so many were here. We had good numbers all week, not records, but they were really good. And so many people. And we got to see other brethren from other congregations and be encouraged by them. And sometimes when we've reached a point like that, that's when the devil gets us. We think about the devil gets us at the low point. But sometimes he gets us at the high point. Because then we say, whew, okay, that's over now. I can let down. I can relax now. It's over. Now I'll just coast now for a while. And you know the amazing thing about coasting? If you've ever tried to do it in a car, I've done it a couple times when I ran out of gas. I tried to do it one time between here and the gas station. This was before that nice little gas station there on the corner by IGA was there. I could have made it to that, but I ran out of gas just between here and the gas station. And, you know, there's a big hill there right before you. I was coasting down that hill, and I was doing good. I thought, I'm going to make it. And the car died at the bottom of that hill. And I was, you know, I was going 35 or 40, whatever the speed limit there is. And I can just coast. You know, I can just coast. I didn't make it up that next hill, though. That's the amazing thing about coasting. You can't coast uphill. The only way you can coast is down. And so when we reach this point where we say, well, I'm just going to coast for a while, there's only one direction we can be going, if we're coasting. But that's what the devil wants. He wants us to coast. We can coast just like Judas right into the grave. We can coast all the way there. That's what the devil likes. So what? Yeah, we had this big meeting. So what? Yeah, we heard some great lessons. So what? See, the devil works on us we've got to make the decision now today, am I going to let that be just, oh, that was a good week, and now I'm just going to go, oh, well, we'll just get back into our rut and do the same old, same old. I'll come to church every once in a while and just kind of mindlessly sing the songs and just sit there numbly while the preacher talks forever and a day. Or are we going to say, I'm not going to quit and give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep climbing. And I know that there are going to come setbacks. I know that sometimes there are going to be down times. But if I keep climbing, I'm going to reach the peak eventually. We sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And we know that especially, I know some of us have been having a lot of health problems the last week, and it's so easy when we're physically down to get spiritually down. But we need to remember what Paul said. Though the outward man decayeth day by day and waxeth old, yet the inward man, the spiritual man, is renewed day by day. We can keep climbing upward and upward with our spirit, even though our body is going downward toward that grave. You know, I think sometimes that's why we know that death is the separation of the spirit and the body. James tells us, without the spirit, the body is dead. Well, if we know that's what death is, you know, this may seem a little comical, but sometimes I think that's why our bodies die and our spirit has to leave, because they're going two different directions. The body's going down to the ground and the spirit's going back to God. They can't keep going together because they're going different directions. And so at some point there, they just gotta separate themselves. We know that's not what causes death, but it's true. Our body is declining from the time we reach adulthood, really even from the time we're born we start dying, but from the time we reach adulthood, that's it. From there on, it's downhill. You know, we're growing, 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 and then we get full grown, and then we start down physically. The great thing about spiritually is we can keep growing and growing and growing. You know, whatever fruit or vegetable it is, it can only grow for a certain amount of time. And then it either falls off of the plant or tree or whatever it's growing on, or else it begins to rot on the vine. Same thing with a flower, a little bud, and then it opens up, and then it's going to die. Same thing with our physical body. But our spiritual bodies aren't that way. We can keep growing and growing and growing until we're giants. Reptiles are that way. That's to say that almost all creatures, mammals in particular, and birds, they reach a certain size, that's as big as they get. But you know, reptiles, we don't like creepy, crawly snakes and lizards and things, but you know, they keep growing. They don't stop growing. They don't ever get full grown. Now they come to maturity where they can reproduce and things like that, but they keep on growing. So there are some ways we need to be like reptiles. We need to be like snakes in some ways. Maybe that's why Jesus said be ye as wise as serpents. Maybe because those serpents know they keep growing their whole lives, and we've forgotten that. We think, well, I've reached as far as I can reach. Hopefully today we've learned a couple things. One, don't let Satan's low expectations rule us, but strive for Jesus' high expectations. Love with the agape love, a godly love. Secondly, don't give up when we're at the low point. When we're at the low point, there's no place to go but up. If we go, we gotta go back up. But third, don't give up at the high point. Don't just coast back down the hill. Keep climbing. We're going to have ups and downs. But if we're following Jesus, we're going to have more ups than downs. And then, of course, we want to remember, don't let our physical condition rule our spiritual condition. Just because physically we're not what we could be or would like to be, Don't let that keep us from being spiritually what we could be or would like to be. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether it be an initial obedience, you can't climb up any higher if you don't obey Him. You've got to start and get in on the ground floor. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been climbing, you've just thought, well, I can just coast from here on. Maybe there's some things you need to rededicate yourself to do better. We heard a lot of good lessons this past week. Surely something in there will spur us on to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason, we ask you to do so as you can.